As we've just heard, the disciples are on a night journey across a lake, the Sea of Galilee, which is 13 miles long and 8 miles wide. Its maximum depth is 141 feet. I'm assuming, in my mind at least, it's a gorgeous night with a light breeze and no clouds, and the stars are overwhelmingly beautiful. Most of the disciples probably can't swim, but Peter, Andrew, James, and John are professional fishermen, and they often fished all night, and they will keep the rest of them safe. Even Jesus feels safe enough to take a nap. It wouldn't take long in church history for this image of the disciples in a boat with Jesus to become a central image and metaphor of the church. Most of you have heard my use of this image, especially if you are a newcomer and happen to be a Roman Catholic and met me down there at the Java Room. I would tell you that I look at the Roman Catholic Church as an enormous cruise ship. It's filled with lots of people doing lots of wonderful things. They're doing all kinds of good and amazing things, and they're happening all over the ship. It's why I often make my retreats at Catholic centers, like last week when I went to the Campion Renewal Center in Weston. It's run by the Jesuits. Yet, for all the great things going on this great, gigantic cruise ship, every once in a while, someone jumps off or gets thrown off the back. Pope Francis is trying to limit that number, to his credit. Maybe the person is gay. Maybe they're transgender or divorced, or they had to end a pregnancy. So off the ship they go. And along comes this little tiny rowboat called the Episcopal Church to fish them out of the water and offer them comfort and healing and hope as befits a child of God. But every church, don't we know, has its problems. So sometimes our little rowboat of a church gets tired of rescuing people, and we want to go back to the good old days. Now, this may not mean anything to you if you've just joined the church, but some of you have been around the Episcopal Church your whole lives, like I have. If you grew up in a wealthy, prominent, very prosperous Episcopal church, maybe in a big city, you remember the glory days when the church had a lot of clout in Congress and the White House and in City Hall and in the country clubs where the rich and powerful gather. I remember the days we were, it's hard to believe now, but we were proudly called the Republican Party at prayer. Others of you grew up maybe in smaller Episcopal churches, or maybe just smaller churches, maybe out in the country in a small town, and you remember when the church was all about following the prayer book service decently and in order, having lots of cover dish suppers where everyone felt and everyone looked like family. The good old days. It reminds me of the famous parable most of you know, but maybe haven't thought about in a while. It's called The Life-Saving Station, which I hope you'll bear hearing again. It goes like this. On a dangerous seacoast where shipwrecks often occur, there was once a crude little life-saving station. The building was just a hut, and there was only one boat. But the few devoted members kept a constant watch over the sea, and with no fault from themselves, went out day and night, tirelessly searching for the lost. Some of those who were saved and various others in the surrounding area wanted to become associated with the station and give of their time and money and effort for the support of its work. New boats were bought and new crews were trained. The little life-saving station grew. Some members of the life-saving station were unhappy that the building was so crude and poorly equipped. They felt that a more comfortable place should be provided as the first refuge of those who were saved from the sea. They replaced the emergency cots with beds and put better furniture in the enlarged building. Now the life-saving station became a popular gathering place for its members, and they decorated it beautifully and furnished it exquisitely because they used it as a sort of a club. Fewer members were now interested in going to sea on life-saving missions, so they hired lifeboat crews to do this work. The life-saving motif still prevailed in the club's decorations, and there was a miniature lifeboat in the room where the club initiations were held. About this time, a large ship was wrecked off the coast, and the hired crews brought in boatloads of the cold, wet, and half-drowned people. They were dirty and sick, and some of them had black skin, and some had yellow skin. The beautiful new club was in chaos. So the property committee immediately had a shower house built outside the club where victims of shipwreck could be cleaned up before coming inside. At the next meeting, there was a split in the club membership. Most of the members wanted to stop the club's life-saving activities since they were unpleasant and a hindrance to the normal social life of the club. Some members insisted upon life-saving as their primary purpose and pointed out they were still called a life-saving station. But they were finally voted down and told if they wanted to save lives of all these various people who were shipwrecked in those waters, they could begin their own life-saving station down the coast, which is what they did. As the years went by, the new station experienced the same changes that occurred in the old. It evolved into a club, and yet another life-saving station was founded. History continued to repeat itself, and if you visit that seacoast today, you will find a number of exclusive clubs along the shore. Shipwrecks are frequent in those waters, but most of the people drown. When a church loses faith in the presence and purpose and power of Jesus Christ, then all you have left is sort of a limp, often, and I've been in churches like this, boozy fellowship that has nothing to do with living the good news of God in Christ. It trades in being church for just going to church. So now I've picked on the Episcopalians and the Roman Catholics, just a little vignette about our Protestant friends. Maybe you saw this. I'm not sure this is related, but maybe you saw it in the May 29th Washington Post about the televangelist Jesse Duplantis from Louisiana. Some of you saw it. He's working hard to raise $54 million from his large following in order to buy a brand new jet. He says, quote, "We believe in God for a brand new Falcon 7X so we can go anywhere in the world with just one stop." Oh, did I mention the ministry already has three other jets? Back to the main story. St. Paul never lost his faith in the presence, purpose, and power of Jesus Christ. So he kept getting in, literally getting in boats to live and proclaim the good news. When you get home, I hope you'll pick up the Bible, turn to Acts 27. It's a fabulous chapter, and it details all the trouble he had trying to get to Rome as a prisoner and all the shipwrecks and everything that happened to him. But let me just share with you what happened near the end. After weeks of horrible weather and all sorts of trouble, Luke writes, they noticed a bay with a beach on which they planned to run the ship ashore if they could. So they cast off the anchors and left them in the sea. At the same time, they loosened the ropes that tied the steering oars. They hoisted the foresail to the wind and they made for the beach. But striking a reef, they ran the ship aground. The bow stuck and remained immovable, but the stern was being broken up by the force of the waves. The soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners so that none might swim away and escape. But the centurion, wishing to save Paul, kept them from carrying out their plan. He ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first and make for the land, and the rest to follow, some on planks and others on pieces of the ship. And so it was that all were brought safely to land. Sometimes, even though Jesus is with us, the boat still sinks. But the mission goes on. The question isn't how to stay safe, but how to stay faithful. Faithful to the good news that in God's kingdom, every human being on the planet is our brother and sister in Christ. I'm grateful this week for the strong witness of the Roman Catholic bishops and Pope Francis and our own presiding Bishop Michael Curry and our bishops and many churches on the ground who decided that those families being separated at the border were brothers and sisters in Christ, and they are worth saving. I give thanks for the witness of the church. The question for the church isn't how to stay secure, but how to stay faithful. And we stay faithful by always remembering in everything we pray and do as church, always remembering the presence, the purpose, and the power of Jesus Christ, who is always with us. Amen.